Our scripture reading is going to come from John, the 17th chapter, from verse 20 to 26. And it says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you. They know that you have sent me. I have made to known to them, and will continue to make to known, continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself be in them."
You know, when we offer public prayers, so often we're thinking about folks that are ill or in some kind of a difficult stage of life, and sometimes in the process we forget to thank God for blessings. But when Rick came up and read scripture just now, it just reminded me that, you know, both Rick and Claudia were down because of injuries, and now they're both back up. Isn't that something to praise God for? And of course, there's sometimes downsides to blessings. Rick said this morning, "Yeah, my foot is healed, and I start back to work tomorrow." But that's a blessing too, isn't it? Praise God for jobs. We have some guests this morning that I want to introduce to you. Dave and Kathy Dowlin are with us. They are representatives of New Mexico Christian Children's Home in Portales, New Mexico. They have a display up in the lobby to share with you about that particular work. If you've not met them, if you've not had a chance to look at that display, I want to urge you to do so after worship this morning. You know, not long ago, we had some representatives from the Navajo Children's Home here. We're involved with support of the City of Children, which is a children's home in Ensenada, Mexico. Those are good works. It's not a matter of supporting one over the other. It's a matter of whether or not we can support them financially, that we support them through prayers, that we support them through telling others about those good works and encouraging them to support them as well in whatever ways they possibly can. Those are good works to God's glory that need to be done, and those are very scriptural works. So check that out, if you would, after worship this morning. We're blessed with a guest speaker this morning who came recommended to me. I'd heard about him for some time because he preaches where Betty's older brother has been an elder in the Portland area. Aaron Metcalf is with us today. Aaron has a wife. Let me make sure. Shalan, like Japan, only it's Shalan. A daughter, Ella, who's 10, a son, Miles, who is 17, who is 7, a dog.
He thinks he's 17 now.
They have a dog, a cat, a snake, and Aaron is not sure what else they have. But they have had canaries in the past, which tells you something about Aaron, but I won't even go there. He was raised in the Portland area. He's a graduate and undergraduate of ACU. And he has been with the Westside Congregation in the Portland area for the past 7 years. Aaron has taught at the Pepperdine Lectures, has been a keynote speaker, and is well respected amongst not only his peers, but the church as a whole. And so we look forward to Aaron Metcalf speaking to us this morning. Aaron?
I like you more than my church already. They never clap for me. They clap when I'm done. On that note, Dave just said to me, "Aaron, don't worry about the clock. Preach till you're done." Thanks, Dave. Buckle your seatbelts. I've thoroughly enjoyed getting to stay for the last night with Dave and with Betty, and I could say that they absolutely love this congregation. We got to drive all over Ventura. They love this city, and it's just an honor to get to be with good folks like them who love the Lord's Church so much and who have been doing such a good work here, and I've been seeing the fruits of that. I love the ways that this church is being called into constant faithfulness to Jesus, and it's obvious that you love him back. So that's a very, very good thing. I am very honored to be with you today. I understand I'm in Pepperdine country, so I wore my purple tie to represent ACU. Go Wildcats. Do I have any ACU folks in the... Yeah, there we go. Yes, sir. All right, good. But it's good to be here. Go Wildcats. You know, Pepperdines are the waves, right? What's a wave? It's not a mascot. That's a, you know, anyway. It's great to be with you here today. I'm going to be bringing a message out of Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. This is a text that's come to mean a lot to our congregation at Westside Church of Christ. In all of 2013, we did something that we call dwelling in the Word in this text. What that means is we read this text as often as we come together. So whenever we have church service, we read this text. When we go to elders' meetings, we read this text. Whenever we're involved in anything in life together, we read this text. And the purpose of that practice is to see the ways that this text might shape us as a congregation over a year. And so I'm not just going to bring you a word from this scripture this morning. I'm also going to bring you a word from our experience with it over a year. This is not going to be all the ways that we've succeeded in this text, because we failed more than we've succeeded. But we've learned something through that, and I'm excited about sharing that with you today. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the worker deserves their wages. But do not move about from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. And yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" The harvest is plentiful. That's the first word I want to bring to us from this text. That can be hard for us to see sometimes, that the harvest is plentiful. It sounds silly to say this, but I think the church needs to be reminded there are people in this world, people in this town, people, in fact, in your lives who do not know the love of Jesus Christ, who do not know about the kingdom of God or that it's drawing near. There are people who need to know the justice that comes with God's kingdom. The harvest is plentiful. I drove into Ventura yesterday, and I had to pull over, and this is hopefully going to seem incredibly silly to you. I had to pull over and take a picture of a lemon tree and send it to my wife. Because we've been trying to grow a lemon tree for 4 years now in Portland, and we're on our third tree. It's not a tree, it's a twig, I'll be honest with you. I thought about trying to get a picture of our tree and one of your trees to show you today, just for the juxtaposition of it. Ours is just like a little stick, you know. And I was driving here, and I was like, what are all these things by the side of the road? And I pulled over and I said, are those lemons? They do exist. I told my wife, they have actual lemons here. I was starting to doubt that lemons actually grew anywhere, you know. And yet every time I go to a restaurant and I order a lemon with my water, I'm like, well, there's a lemon there. Where did that lemon come from? You know, and then Dave is driving me around Ventura yesterday, and there's actual lemons on the road. They've like just, they're just everywhere around here. They're like shrubs. But in the world that I live in my environment, the harvest doesn't look plentiful, you know. In my context, which is the context of my house, lemons will not grow. And it becomes like an assumption that the harvest just isn't ready. And so coming here, it was just so powerful to be like, the harvest is plentiful. But we can organize our lives in such a way that we don't see it. And we can live in such a way that we are sheltered from the need. And the church can do this. And I think it's a terrible sickness. We can structure our lives in such a way that we are hidden, insulated from those who are different than us, from those who are other than us, from those who might need to hear about the kingdom of God. And it's getting easier and easier in our time period to do this. You've heard of this thing called Facebook. Has anybody heard of this before? Has anybody not heard of this before? One of the difficult phenomena of Facebook that's shaping our world is that you get to choose who you're friends with and who you're not. And you get to choose which news feeds you see and which you don't. You know what I mean? So you can kind of go through and self-select the sorts of people that you want to be in relationship with, and it's just a click away. Sherry Turk wrote a fantastic book years ago called Alone Together. And it's about the social media phenomenon, how it creates insulation from those who aren't like us. So pretty soon my Facebook wall, or whatever it's called, is filled with just only the people I like who share the same faith that I share, who have the same political beliefs that I share, and I don't have to come into contact anymore with those who are not like me, right? Our cell phones, we don't even have to talk to people we don't like anymore. You can just kind of hide their phone call or block their number. We don't have to be in any sort of relationship with those. Our world is becoming more and more individual. It's easy to ignore and not see that the harvest is plentiful. Somebody said 20 years ago, that the worst invention for the Christian faith has been the garage door opener. Right? Because now we only have to wave at our neighbors as we pull in to our little insulated house. We don't have to stop and open up the garage and talk to them as we do so. It's easier and easier to live in a very insulated way, and we don't see that indeed the harvest is plentiful. There are people in our world who are desperate and dying and need to hear about the love of Jesus. Amen? Can I get one more amen than that? It seems, you gotta, if you're not with me so far, we're going to keep moving, right? The harvest is plentiful. It's ripe. And we must begin to organize our lives in such a way that we see that need. Open up our eyes to it. Open up our hearts to it. Not be afraid to ask who in my neighborhood, who in my community, who in my place of work might, to whom might God be sending me? Because they are there. The harvest is plentiful. And there's this great impulse in this text that you don't get to choose the people that you go to. Jesus kind of self-selects it for him. Go to all the places that I intend to go, and don't move about from house to house. Don't go find the people that you'd like to evangelize to. You know what I mean? Don't go find the sorts of people that you'd like to be with. Just stay where you are. We don't get to choose who we bring the kingdom of God to. God wants it everywhere. Years ago, when we moved to a town in Washington called Longview, I was told about this pond that was in the middle of the town, and that it was a great place to go and feed ducks. That's what they said. It's a great place to go feed ducks, and the ducks are really friendly. And so I took my daughter, who at the time was about 3, to go feed the ducks, and we took our, you know, stale frange bread or whatever and went to feed these ducks. And we went there, and we started feeding the ducks, and we were having a good time. And then all of a sudden, all of these seagulls came swooping out of nowhere. And there were suddenly like dozens of seagulls. You know, Longview's a pretty inland city, so it's not a place where you see a lot of seagulls, but somehow the word got out among the gull community. No doubt there was a tweet of some sort. Let's see, birds, tweet, I know. It's foul, isn't it? Sorry, no. No. We make sure Mr. Stinnett doesn't hear about this, okay. Seagulls are coming out of everywhere, and we're throwing bread to them, and I'm trying to shoo them off and kick them and, you know, get rid of all these gulls. And then I look down at my daughter, who's 3, and her eyes are about this big, and she says, "Dad, look at all the eagles." And I was like, "Well, all right." So I never corrected her. And from then on, she'd tell people, "We went to the park and fed eagles." And they were like, "Eagles?" And I was like, "Yeah, just dozens of them right there in the middle of Longview." And from then on, that became just such a powerful metaphor for me. We don't get to choose who eats the bread, you know. So I called it seagull evangelism. We don't get to choose who we're throwing it out to. We might be expecting ducks, but we get seagulls. And yet, that's what needed to be fed. We don't get to choose this. The harvest is plentiful, and do not move about from house to house. Go feed the people that need fed, even if it's those you wouldn't expect. Maybe they don't look like you or act like you or talk. Well, you get it. This can be a daunting task, this sending. And there's this fantastic comfort in the text that we're not sent out alone. Yes, we're sent in pairs, 2 by 2. But even more than that, some of the most comforting words for me are these words, "I am sending you." Jesus says this, "I am sending you." We explored at Westside over this last year that God's core nature, part of what it means for God to be God, is that He is sent. That's one of His primary things theologically in Scripture. God Himself is sent into the world. Jesus is sent into the world. And one of God's core missions for us as His followers is to be sent as He is sent. You notice in Genesis chapter 1, God creates humans in His image, right? Both male and female, He creates them. And then He gives them what is the very first commandment in all of Scripture. You don't have to go to Exodus to find the first commandment. It's right in Genesis. And it is this: be fruitful and multiply and for $1,000, 1,000 points, not dollars. Dave will give you $1,000. And fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Check it out. God just created them in His image, right? And He wants them to what? Fill the earth with His image. This is God's big mission. This is God's big purpose for us as His creation. To fill the earth with Him. Sorry, I get really excited about this because I love it. God's big mission is for us to fill the earth with Him. He's been saying it since Genesis chapter 1, His first words to us as His people. Fill the earth and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But we don't do such a good job at that. By Genesis 11, what are we doing? Right, good job. We're building up a big tower to God, right? We are gathered together, not scattered. It's fun. The next time you have a few moments, go look at that text in Genesis 11, and you see all this gathering language. Together, they were together. All the people were together, and they're all together, all the people of the world, and they're trying to build a tower up to God. So what does God do? He scatters them, confuses their language so they have to go other places. It's like God saying, you know, I'm going to get my way one way or another, whether you cooperate or not, so I'll just confuse all your languages so you have to go do this. And then God, in the middle of this, calls this man named Abraham and calls him to be His special servant and says, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. It's Genesis chapter 1 all over again, right? The earth will be filled with my image. Jesus is a big part of this mission. And then the church is a big part of this mission. We talked this morning in our Bible class in here about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is one of my favorite texts. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then guess where? To the ends of the earth. Everywhere. The earth will be filled with my image. So we're not alone. We're being sent by the one who himself is sent. We're being sent by the one whose primary image for himself is a God who sends himself into all of the world. This is a big part of what he's calling us to do in Luke chapter 10. See, I am sending you to this harvest that is ripe. Y'all with me? We're cruising along at a good altitude, bumping along just fine here. And so are we at Westside as we kind of dove into this message and it sounded good and we were all rearing to go. The harvest is plentiful. We're being sent by the one who sends. And then we hit this. I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. What? Can you repeat that? I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. We thought about just making a conscious decision to totally ignore that verse, which is kind of like Jonah saying, I don't want to go to Nineveh, you know. It really is, because that's the verse that we felt God pulling us back to over and over again and saying, no, I think that's probably the verse that you here at Westside Church of Christ needs more than the others. You need to become lambs, because all too often the church acts like a pack of wolves. And it's the way we work evangelism, and it's the way we treat each other. And then we realized explicitly in this text that Jesus is sending us into the world just as he was sent into the world. Jesus is called often in Scripture the Lamb of God. You got to love the text in Revelation 5, you know, of all these things trying to open up the five scrolls, and these scrolls are being opened right and left, and then this last scroll comes, and nobody in heaven and nobody on earth can open it, so you have angels taking a crack at it, you know. You have Hercules trying to, I don't know, you know, you get the, everybody's trying to open this scroll, and nobody can do it, and then what can finally open the scroll? A lamb. An image of complete vulnerability. The most vulnerable animal you can possibly imagine. This is who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God, which yes, means the sacrifice of God, but also means an image of vulnerability, an image of humility and purity. This is who Jesus is. It's how God enters the world as a lamb, as a little helpless baby in a manger, right? The most vulnerable of vulnerable, and this is the way that Jesus is sending us. So there's all this crazy stuff in the text that we hate. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Strip yourself of all that you find comfort and strength in, right? Carry no cell phone or iPad or big church program that gives you all the answers. Get rid of it and go into the world with nothing, in a place of vulnerability. Again, I say, what? Well, we realized at Westside this is something that we do not do well. And approaching each other from a stance of vulnerability, even in the church, is something we don't do. And in fact, church for many of us has become the place in which we are most guarded. And we wear a mask for how we really live. We don't want to share our doubts in church. We don't want to share the darker parts of ourselves. We don't want to share the places in which we struggle. We said at Westside, okay, that's just a huge problem. We got to be better than that among each other if we're going to be sent into the world from a place of vulnerability. And so we try to learn how to practice this, and it is very, very difficult. And I'll just tell you, it doesn't go very well. Because church hasn't been a safe place. And so we've been desperately trying to figure out how to approach each other from a place of vulnerability with who we really are. God has sent us this last year, who I'm convinced is a missionary angel of some sort. Her name is Annette, and she is somebody who wears her weaknesses extremely visibly. She is very developmentally delayed and is on the loud side of the spectrum and is a high-needs person in our community. If she were here, she'd be asleep right now in the front pew snoring. And at some point in my sermon, almost every Sunday, she wakes up, and she still calls me Pastor Aaron, even though I've asked her 1,000 times not to, but she wakes up and says, "Pastor Aaron, I fell asleep again." And I say, "Annette, I know." This is who Annette is. And she's wonderful, and she's beautiful, and we love her. She had been going to church with us for about 4 months, and I got a call from her caseworker, who oversees all of the people in the community that she lives, and he said, "Since Annette's been going to your church, she's gained 35 pounds. We're an eating congregation, and the family would like that to stop." Okay, we got a problem, you know. We do potlucks very well. And so this became a very public sort of conversation we had to have. We're going to have to ask Annette, we're going to have to set up some ground rules for how Annette's going to eat. She has a problem. She can't stop consuming, you know. So we talk about this healthier options and going through the line just once. Well, about every other week I go out and eat with a friend from church, and our favorite place to go is this Indian food buffet restaurant because you can just go for it, you know. We went out to eat about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and my friend goes through the line once and gets a small plate of food, and when we're done, I said, "Okay," and I stood up, and he didn't. I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "You know, I made a promise to Annette that if we were going to ask her to cut back, then I'm going to cut back. And I told her I'm not going to do it." And then he said, "Because I'm a glutton too. I eat too much too. And it's got to stop." And I said, "Good for you." And I went back to the line myself. Because, you know, well, I didn't know that before I got my first plate of food, you know. Here's what's been awesome, though. That Annette's obvious weakness, that her vulnerability moves through the community in a powerful way. And it's allowed other people to show their weaknesses as well. And it's now that we're learning, and I think if we had actually read our Bibles closer, we would have seen it, that there is tremendous gospel power and vulnerability. That the story of Jesus is a story of finding incredible strength, limitless power in weakness. And that when we do this, when we strip ourselves of all that we find meaning in, the staff and the sandals and the rod and the phones and the technology, we open up big spaces for God to move in our lives. When we take away all the things that we find and we think are powerful, we find God right behind it. When we move in humility, when we move in compassion, and when we move in trusting the net of grace beneath us that we don't have to have it all right, we find incredibly that a door is open for the Spirit of God to move among us. And now we're trying to learn how to do that as a church, as a corporate body. How can we? Because I'm convinced the church is more than just a network of relationships. It's the body of Christ. Amen? Oh, please say amen to that one. The church is more than a network of relationships. It's the body of Christ, and it's sent into the world just as the body of Christ was. Once we learn how to approach each other truly trusting in Jesus, then we can join the world, find out what tables God might have us ready to sit across, might discover places that He Himself intends to go, that we can walk in and say peace to this house and find partners who are already like us maybe a little bit, but don't know of the power of the kingdom that we represent. And we can do so in a way that puts them in charge of the conversation. We don't have to be the ones in control because we trust in the God that holds us all together. May you be a church that trusts the harvest is ripe. May you be a body of Christ that learns what it means for God to always be sending. May you be a church body who can be vulnerable in the world, who can take the place of lambs and not wolves, and practice new ways of speaking to each other, new ways of living among one another, and new ways of living in the world. We offer an invitation now for anybody who has heard a word from the gospel this morning, who would like to respond in any way that that means you would like to respond, whether that's a conversation or a prayer of repentance or a call to be baptized. You can come forward now as we stand and as we sing together.
We shall assemble.